General Meetings, Detroit, November 1965, addressed by Albert Hayhoe.
O Lamb of God, still keep us close to thy pierced side. 'Tis only there in safety and peace we can abide. With foes and snares around us, and lusts and fears within, the grace that sought and found us alone can keep us clean. Number 318. O Lamb of God. Sure that there are many of us that feel that in a day when the authority of this precious book, the Word of God, when its authority is being doubted and its inspiration is being ridiculed and mocked at, that those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior ought to be all the more thankful for the light and the wisdom and the encouragement of the pages of the Word of God. And I wonder, dear young fellow believer, if you and I really find this to be so, as you and I read this precious book, do we find in it light for our pathway and food for our souls and wisdom for those problems that confront us from day to day? Oh, there's something wrong with our heart if that's not what we find as we open and read this precious book. And the prayer of our heart this afternoon is that as we turn from passage to passage, that it may speak to each and every one of our hearts, and if perchance some of its messages may stir a little in our hearts of that which might mean an exercise as to our ways, that you will accept that message as from this book and from the author of it, rather than from the one who stands here. Will you turn with me, please, first of all, to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and the 8th verse. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I know that we're living in an age when absolutely everything is supposed to be subjected to the reasoning mind of man. And if there's that which we cannot solve by reason or by the logic that passes commonly among men, that we have no right to accept it with any measure of authority or value. But, oh, beloved friend, it is my joy to stand here this afternoon and tell you that that which is most real of all in my life is that which I possess and know and enjoy by faith alone. And I want to begin these remarks this afternoon by appealing to every one of the children and young people, on the authority of this verse, to ask you, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have your eyes, by the grace of God, been opened to realize that this very moment, this very afternoon, under the eye of God, whether you are a child or one of the young people or a grown one, under the eye of God, you are either lost and guilty and on your road to eternal hell, or you are saved and redeemed with the precious blood of Christ and on your road homeward to the glory. And as these verses were read, I wonder if they spoke to your heart. Could you say in the language of this 8th verse, by grace are ye saved? Oh, what joy it gives many of us this afternoon to be able to look up from the language of this verse and say, yes, thank God. That statement is true of me. There was a time, and I remember it with sadness, but I know it to be so, when, although I was brought up in a Christian home of praying, God-fearing parents, that I could not read this verse and lift up my heart and say, this transaction has taken place. I am saved. Thank God such is the case today, but I wasn't born that way. There came a time in my life when this important transaction took place, and I, as a lost sinner, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. All the appeals of reasoning could never, never have persuaded me that I was lost. But the authority of the Word of God upon my guilty soul, with God-given faith, my eyes were open to realize that I was lost. My eyes were open to realize that in spite of my guilty condition, God loved me. The Lord Jesus died for me, that my sins might be blotted out, and that He might have the joy of claiming and numbering me among His own redeemed ones. Oh, before we go any farther in the thought that is on my heart this afternoon, I do want to appeal to everyone, for there's not a child present too young for this message. Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you opened your lips to confess Him? For the Word of God says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What a wonderful thing it is that this matter can be settled once and for all, so that if you or I were taken away, as young people are, suddenly, unexpectedly, without a moment's warning, those who are left behind will be able to say in the midst of their tears and of their sorrow, thank God, I know where my boy is. Thank God, I know that my daughter was redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Have you ever given to your father or your mother any reason to be able to speak that way about you? Have you told them that you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, would this not be a fine time to see to it that that matter is taken care of? Remember, God will be listening. God will be listening to what you say. And yet it is a joy to be able to say, conscious of His eye resting upon us, conscious of His ear listening to our confession, a joy to be able to say, thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ is my own personal Savior. Well, we notice in this ninth, in the end of the eighth verse, that this faith by which you and I have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is a sovereign and wondrous gift of God. Our works had nothing whatsoever to do with it. And I know, in spite of the words that have been just uttered in the gospel, that there are very, very many, and we believe we can say most this afternoon, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and your heart responds with joy when you hear the gospel presented. Your heart just wells up with thanksgiving that you are numbered among those whose guilty hearts have been cleansed by that precious blood and whose mouth has been opened to confess His blessed name. You thank Him again and again, I know you do, for that wondrous work accomplished and for the gift of faith by which you now know the matter is settled and that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. But I believe that that is just a first step in something which is most important and most vital to every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Suppose we turn, please, to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And the first verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now the 39th verse. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I believe we have in this chapter and in other similar passages of Scripture a view of faith that is somewhat different from the transaction of faith by which you and I first learned to know our guilty condition and to know and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Here I believe we find faith presented in a way that suggests a hidden motive, a governing control in the lives of those of days gone by. Verse 2 of Hebrews 11, by it the elders obtained a good report. Those of our family who are present will recognize a verse that they've heard read at home pretty often. You know, it's quite in order for us to do whatever is entrusted to us diligently and well and carefully, but with one object in mind, and that object ought to be to please the Lord Jesus. And if in that which is put to our responsibility at school or at work, there are certain things to be done where they should be done thoroughly and carefully and well. With what object in view? Only one object, and that ought to be to please the Lord Jesus. And dear young people, if in the responsibilities put before you at school, you do your work well and perhaps come home with a report that causes you some pleasure to show to your parents, I believe that this is a very, very good verse to remember at such a time. We do perhaps naturally like a good report from others as we pass through this world. We like to have our study and our industry recognized in some way or another. But, oh, dearly beloved young people, let me stress, as I feel it laid on my heart this afternoon, the second and the 39th verse of this 11th chapter of Hebrews. Here we find those who obtained a good report. I say again, we do like to bring home with us a good report. We like those favorable comments about how diligently we've done our work. But shall we turn from all such thoughts this afternoon and see before us God's own statement concerning a good report in His record, a good report in His sight? And how was it obtained? A good report through faith. Dear young people, such a report you and I are going to meet someday. We're going to see God's record, God's appraisal of our lives. During the days of our youth, I know there are just so many things that occupy our time, our memory, whatever talent the Lord may have entrusted to us. We somehow naturally feel, well, now I'm yet in the days of my youth, and it's only right and in order for me to take these faculties and to devote them to that which in later years I will be able to use for, well, we might even persuade ourselves that in later years we're going to use them to the glory of God. But my dear young fellow believer, have you any right? Have I any right to look ahead as to what I'm going to do for the Lord in the years that lie ahead? You and I only have this day entrusted to us. Someone has said of the beloved Apostle Paul that there were 2 days before him all through his Christian pathway. One was today, just today, that one day entrusted to that dear servant of God in which to live for the glory of God. And the other one was that day. He frequently refers to it, that day, when Paul's record is going to be reviewed and the Lord's own appraisal of that record will be made known. Oh, dearly beloved young people, with Hebrews 11 open before us this afternoon, can we not look up from its message and seek before God that there might be in each one of our lives who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, a more earnest and fervent and prayerful desire that this good report may be written down beneath your name day by day up there. You know, dear young people, and I know, that there is such a strong tendency in the heart of every one of us to look around and to have our plans and our careers governed by that which the world now considers to be worthwhile status symbols, as they call them. And we're considered to be, in the eyes of those who have not faith, we're considered to be fools. If we take that which God has entrusted to us and use it day by day in view of that near coming hour, when the book is going to be opened and your life is going to be reviewed, every detail of it, what will be found written in that day? I trust you'll pardon me if this is a special burden on my heart today. I know there are some of you who are aware of the tragedy that took the lives of 2 dear young people so very, very recently. The dear young man involved, 17 years of age, was visiting with his dear uncle just a week ago, Lord's Day. This young man had been brought up in a home where father and mother were gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, where the Word of God was read and prayer was offered fervently and daily. For the heart and pathway of the young people in that home, this young man said, as he visited with his uncle a week ago, Lord's Day, "Uncle, next Sunday I'm going to come to the gospel meeting and I'm going to bring my girlfriend with me." She also was 17. And that Lord's Day, there were 2 vacant chairs in the gospel meeting. That young couple were lying side by side in the funeral home. And it was my difficult experience to stand beside that double grave on Tuesday and look down at the silence of those 2 caskets and, as it were, to hear from that silence a message that I feel ought to be directed very, very specially to the hearts of those who are young. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to be up there with Him in the glory. Your life is going to be reviewed according to His records, and there will not be the opportunity for you to relive 1 hour or 1 day of your life. As we turn to leave that cemetery, his dear, saddened cousin came over and put his arm on my shoulder, and he said, "Oh, Cousin Albert, if I had told him a week ago that within 7 days he'd be in eternity, I don't think he would have believed me." And dear, beloved young people, as I look into your faces this afternoon, I know with certainty that we're very, very soon going home. Yes, we are. Thank God for it. We are going home. And in that day, your life, my life, is going to be reviewed. And that which was done for the Lord Jesus Christ and in obedience to His Word is going to meet with His joyful reward. How long are we going to be there? Forever and forever and forever. And we're going to look back, I have no doubt, from that eternal scene of unbroken joy to the little span of life that was entrusted to us here, and what are we going to think of it? Dear young fellow believer, as you and I look back from the glory upon the little span of life entrusted to us here, and we join together in the songs of the redeemed, what will the record reveal? Look at these men of old who didn't have the wonderful blessings that you and I possess, who couldn't stand up as you and I are privileged to do and count our spiritual blessings without number. And yet we noticed in the 13th verse that although that which they possessed were mere far off promises, notice the language, having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them. Isn't that a good word? They stepped right up and put their arms around those promises. And what was the effect? A great and profound effect. Persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And we tell our children the Bible stories of these men and women of faith from the pages of the Old Testament. We consider Daniel a hero. We consider Joseph a mighty man of faith. But when these same situations confront us and our children, do we as parents set before our children an example that would encourage them to walk a path of faith? Are we being governed by the same things that govern the hearts of others? And yet, knowing the Lord Jesus and knowing our happy future, we try to mingle the two together. Oh, dearly beloved fathers and mothers, dearly beloved young people, may we look at the words before us here and realize that not only by wondrous grace has there that transaction taken by which you and I know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, but we now have that which I believe ought to have a very searching message for our hearts, a day-by-day pathway that ought to be governed by the principle of faith. I remember my father mentioning that when he was a youngster, he used to have great pleasure in mystifying his friends by taking, I don't know what it was, perhaps a steel nail, putting it on some substance such as a piece of cardboard, and moving a magnet underneath in a way that the others couldn't see. And they would be mystified at the way in which he could control the movements of that nail in a way that had no outward evidence whatever. He used that before us as an illustration of that which should govern the child of God as we pass through this world. As you and I meet with these situations from day to day, at school, the motives that govern the hearts of the dear young people at school, what are they? There ought not to be one motive in common with them and with you. The purpose and desire of your heart and of mine ought to be that we would live to please the Lord Jesus. And that we would shun, even though we might be mocked and ridiculed for it, that which the world would consider to be so worthwhile, and yet which we know would not be looked back upon as something that was for the glory of God. There are the attractions of this world, which, as we were reminded this morning, are looked upon with a certain degree of frowning by those who love the Lord. I'm not at the moment speaking of such things. I'm speaking of those things which are put before us in the days of our youth as being respectable and worthwhile goals for the talents which you possess. But are they really worthwhile goals? I often think of the children of Israel during the years of their captivity and bondage in Egypt. Their occupation was to make bricks for Pharaoh, and those bricks were used for the building of treasure cities in the land of Egypt. Where are those treasure cities today? They've long ago crumbled to dust. And the children of Israel, how did they look upon that occupation of making bricks? They looked upon it as a temporary bondage, and they longed to be delivered from it. They longed for the day when they would be able to set foot toward the land that flowed with milk and honey. And now, dear fellow believer, I believe there is a sense in which you and I are at this present time occupied about things which someday are going to fade away entirely. Perhaps the daily occupation that you or I are engaged in might of necessity be something which soon will fade away. But is your heart in it? Is your heart in it? Are you striving to rise higher and higher and higher in that system of things which soon is going to fall away entirely? Oh, dear fellow believer, once more I appeal to you. In the strength of the scripture we have before us here, that our pathway, yours and mine, might more and more be conformed to the pathway of Him who with unswerving devotion walked through this world in the footsteps of faith. I believe there's a sense of that in the language used by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2, verse 20, where he says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." That's profound language. I would never dare to utter it except, I trust, as a prayer. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live, says Paul, by the faith of the Son of God. We, of course, turn from the thought that there ever was any transaction of faith needed in his life whereby he obtained salvation. There was no such thing. What then is the meaning of that statement, the faith of the Son of God? I see this in it. That the footsteps of the Lord Jesus were, every one of them, footsteps of faith. Every hour of his sojourn here, he was governed by that which the natural heart of man could not understand. He was governed by the will of him who had sent him. And the beloved, devoted Apostle Paul says, "Such is the desire of my heart. Such is the motive of my life." Are we willing even to utter those words as a prayer? Do we really want it to be so of us? I suspect this, that if any one of us were to set out from this day with a prayerful, earnest desire that that might be our pathway and our testimony, that we would find an increasing misunderstanding. We perhaps would find that even those who know the Lord Jesus might think our choice a very strange one, because instead of that we could possess this, that, and the other, which young people, of course, consider to be so worthwhile. I know. I overhear the conversations. And I'm not that far removed from the days of my youth. But I remember those things which we thought were just so worthwhile. And when I hear the discussions among the dear young people, I realize that it is just ever so natural to every one of us to feel that we would like to possess this and we would like to possess that. We would like to be looked up to and honored on this account and on that. And anyone who has the capability to go this way and that way and instead looks upward and says, I delight to do thy will, such an one is rare indeed. Dearly beloved young brothers and sisters, are you and I exercised before God that such might be the testimony of our lives? A young man was one time in the days of his youth faced with these very problems, the same as I know you are faced with them. And as he was passing through that exercise, he wrote these words. They impressed me and I committed them to memory. Part of the words were these. The years roll by, there come to claim my heart earth's varied pleasures. Shall I take a part and grieve my Lord, or from his side depart who died for me? I must decide. What shall my answer be? The world allures and beckons harmlessly. A Savior stoops and whispers lovingly, I died for thee. The choice is made. My heart must not divide, part for the world and part for him who died. Henceforth, may I be found close to his side who died for me. Dear young believer, there's a transaction of faith, and you know something of that, and you thank God for it. There's also a pathway of faith. And the prayer of my heart is that you and I may be found with purpose of heart before God, that from this day until the moment when we hear his voice, that pathway of faith may be better known to us. There's one other thought, too, in connection with this matter of faith. First of all, that transaction which you and I thank God for. And secondly, that pathway governed by the unseen motive of the will of him who loved us and died to redeem us. And the third we perhaps might find in the Epistle of Jude. The third verse of the Epistle of Jude. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I believe we have here the word faith used in an entirely different sense. Here I believe we could look upon it as that wondrous revelation of truth that has been given from the heart of God to his beloved people. And how do you and I esteem this wondrous treasure, this faith once delivered to the saints? Again, looking back on the days of my youth, I feel that the measure of my responsibility seemed to be, well, I know that brother so-and-so will contend for it. I know that brother so-and-so won't ever give it up. I know that they will contend for it, and they will see to it that we are not deceived or turned aside in these matters as far as their ability lies within them. But is there not a responsibility in this matter laid upon you also, my dear fellow believer, and upon me? Is this not something which ought to speak to the heart of each and every one of us? That there is laid upon you and me the charge from God himself earnestly to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. You'll find that in this precious book. our brother Clem Buchanan reminded us something of that in Des Moines. The responsibility that each and every one of us ought to feel laid upon us to pick up this precious living Word of God and to read it, every word of it, from the first word of Genesis to the last word of the book of Revelation. And I'm going to ask you, not for any show of hands or of Bibles, but I'm going to ask you this afternoon, if I were to ask those who have read this book just once, from cover to cover, to please hold your Bible up, would you be able to do so? Would you be able to do so? I don't believe we're equipped to contend for the faith. I don't believe we're equipped to meet the challenges of education today unless we have set to the responsibility of reading this most precious book. Now I believe that God, in His wondrous, matchless grace, is able to and has preserved many a newborn child of God who knew very little of its pages from the errors that abound on every hand. He loves His sheep and is well able to preserve His own. But dear young people, brothers and sisters alike, with this wonderful book in our hands and with the time at our disposal, and we need make no excuses about such a statement as that, we can find time to read this book and read it again and again. I took a funeral some time ago, and on the casket was resting the open Bible. And I said to the daughter who was standing the other side, I said, "Jessie, may I pick up this Bible? Is this your mother's Bible?" She said, "Yes, it is." And I opened it, and I looked in the front, and there written down that blank page was "finished" and the date. "Finished" and the date. "Finished" and the date down the page. I said, "Jessie, does this mean what I think it does? Does this mean your mother's recording of the date when she finished the book of Revelation and started over again?" She said, "Yes, brother. When mother came to the end of the book of Revelation, she wrote the date down and started over again." Have you any complaint about that? I don't have any complaint. How would your Bible look? How would my Bible look? Oh, dearly beloved young people, here we see, looking us in the face, this solemn challenge. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Will you turn back, please, to the book of Proverbs? The 22nd chapter of Proverbs and the 28th verse. "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. You've noticed that verse before. Have you ever read it on your knees? I don't know whether you approve of making any markings in your Bible or not, but if you do, I suggest this would be a good verse to mark and to read and on which to meditate. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Those of us who are not as young as we once were can remember, and we thank God for the memory of those whose voices we heard in meetings such as these, and their voices are with us no longer. They've gone. But while they were here, they ministered the truth of God faithfully. They stood by the ancient landmark. And beloved, there is a grievous danger that we in this day, when values are so turned topsy-turvy, that we are much inclined to feel that these ancient landmarks are not at all up to date. and neither they are in the terminology of this day in which we're living. This 20th century, this space age, this age when men are free to think for themselves, these ancient landmarks, what are they worth? Oh, beloved, I hope you feel like standing up right now and saying they're worth everything to my soul. Are they really? Are they really? Are they really? Could you turn with me, please, to a verse in Corinthians? Second Corinthians 11. And verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ. Simplicity is not very highly esteemed in this day in which we live. It's terribly out of date. We want that which is new. We want that which can be discussed in terms of reason and logic and philosophy. No, my friend, those ancient landmarks, the faith once delivered to the saints, the simplicity that is in Christ, is that sufficient for your soul and for mine? Oh, my heart is stirred within me as I see the dear young people and our own among them, growing up to be faced with the challenges that I know abound on every hand today. These challenges are real, very, very, very real to them. And there's only one source of strength and wisdom for you, my dear young fellow believer, and that is in the light and the wisdom of the Word of God, and not in the pattern that you see all around you. I know that as your soul is confronted with the reasoning challenges of men and those philosophies which nowadays have such fancy names that you're considered very, very out of date if you don't know how to discuss such things on a level with others. If all you know is the simplicity that is in Christ, thank God for it. Would to God there were more who were content with the joy of the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan's temptation to Eve was that her wisdom might be increased, and he hid from her the consequences of that search after more wisdom. You and I have in this precious book, as we read in the second chapter of Colossians, wherein are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Can you turn from those studies which you necessarily find yourself involved in at school? Can you turn from those studies and open up this precious book and find that that faith and the simplicity that is in Christ fills your heart with that same joy that you knew in time past? Or is there creeping into your soul that danger that these things which spring from the reasoning minds of men have begun to hinder you from the enjoyment of the simplicity that is in Christ? And when you meet your fellow believer, do you find it to be your delight to speak together of these precious, immovable, ancient landmarks? Do you find yourself enjoying together the wonderful reality of the faith once entrusted to the saints? Do you find a common conversation in these precious things spoken of here as the simplicity that is in Christ? Oh, may God preserve us from these dangers. May this challenge be felt afresh in the heart of every one of us. Beloved, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The enemy knows that his time is short. The enemy knows that we're going home very, very soon. And the enemy is working overtime, trying to bring in the most subtle means possible that which will rob our souls in these last few footsteps of our pilgrimage here. Oh, may God grant by his wondrous grace that you, my dear young brother and dear young sister, may be numbered among those who will have the purpose of heart to kneel down with these verses open before you and seek before God that they might be true in your life. Does that absolve those of us who are parents and who are perhaps not faced with quite the same problems as our own young people? What about that verse which we read? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. How does that sound to us as we read it? What landmarks are we setting before our children? Of course, I know that their landmarks are to be found within the covers of this precious book. Nevertheless, there is a responsibility laid upon every one of us who is a father or a mother, that the landmarks which our children remember as characteristic of their youth and of the home they shared with us may be landmarks that will be a shelter and a blessing and an encouragement to them. Perhaps they don't show much sign of appreciating it now. But I can't say that I appreciated it very deeply when I was a boy. Some of those landmarks were not to my liking. But they were not moved just because I didn't like them. And I stand here publicly this afternoon, and I thank God with all my heart for a father and a mother who stood with him in it, and established landmarks which were found in this book. Landmarks of God-given wisdom. All those landmarks are being attacked today, and it causes me sorrow to see some of the dear young people brought up to hear the truth of God from the pages of this book, moving the landmarks just ever so little. A broader, an easier, a more popular pathway. Oh, dearly beloved young people, our time is up. But may we bear in mind this fact that we are going to meet the one who put these precious words within the covers of this book and who loves your soul and longs to see you have a happy pathway and a full reward. Has that pathway begun yet? Have you, with God-given faith, accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior and confessed Him? Are you daily seeking from Him all that is needed in order to walk that pathway of faith through this world? And are you and I willing to pick up this precious book and to pray God earnestly that we may be numbered among those who will be found earnestly contending for the faith? We have been reminded in previous occasions of those faithful men in the 8th chapter of Ezra, to whom there was entrusted by weight and by measure certain gold and silver treasures which they were responsible to carry with them back to Jerusalem. And they were reminded at that time that when they reached the end of the journey in the chambers of the house of the Lord, they were going to find waiting for them a written record of everything entrusted to them by weight and by measure. It's a solemn thought for me, for as I think of that which has been entrusted to me personally from the days of my youth, it's a solemn exercise indeed. But to every one of us, there is entrusted the responsibilities brought before us in these passages. And may God grant that every one of us shall feel them earnestly, soberly, and in the fear of the Lord, that in that day, dear young believer, when you stand in His presence and hear His words of welcome, and the books are opened, and the record of your life is reviewed, will there be found there that you were numbered among those who walked through this pathway, step by step in faith, and that you were numbered among those who stood by those ancient landmarks. Let one go this way and the other go that way. There is a God-given landmark, and there you stand, waiting for the moment when he'll call you home. Will he approve in that day? Yes, he will. You may not have much other approval now but his, but it's worth it. It's worth it, dear fellow young believer. May God grant that these words will be an encouragement and an exercise too to all our hearts for the glory of God.